put a smile on your face. Wow. A little snow is not the end of the world. Lois, you were told not to talk. You ever received a sweepstakes in the mail? You know, one of those offers in the mail? For years, magazine companies like Reader's Digest and Good Housekeeping and Publishers Clearinghouse have sent out mailings offering a sweepstakes where one lucky winner could win substantial prizes if they just sent in the paperwork. Apparently, it has been a very effective way to advertise because at one point, it helped at least one company generate upwards of 1.4 million subscriptions every year for their magazine. Now, in 1997, American Family Publishers had a mailing list that included the Bushnell Assembly of God in Bushnell, Florida. Well, the computer somehow twisted the name of the church, so the sweepstakes notice was addressed to God of Bushnell and was sent to the church's address. The letter read, "Dear God, we're searching for you. You've been positively identified as our $11 million mystery millionaire. What an incredible fortune there would be for you, God. Imagine the looks you get from neighbors. But don't just sit there, God. Come forward now and claim your prize." They were searching for God. They promised a huge blessing if only he would respond to their offer. Now in Romans 12, it's telling us that God is offering us a huge blessing. And not just for one lucky winner, but for everyone who would look for him and respond to his offer. Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So would you like to know God's will for your life? Of course you would. So if you're searching for God's will in your life and you want his blessings, we need to respond to God in such a way that on God's terms. How many of us have tried on our terms to find God and it just doesn't work? When we do things God's ways, things work out a lot better. And God says that we can do that simply by being transformed by the renewal of our mind. So how do you do that? How do we renew our minds? Well, it means that we need to change the way we think. Okay? All right, let's close in prayer. That's it. But why would we need to change the way we think? Why should I change my thinking? Well, the reason is simple. Most people start out by believing that their personal opinion is the basis of their faith. A market research called Barna did a survey of a large sampling of Americans about 20 years ago, and they found that people are most likely to make their moral and ethical decisions on the basis of whatever feels right or comfortable in a situation. In other words, if folks think something is right, it must be right. They believe that it's just good old common sense. See how far that will get you. I read this true story about a wealthy man who had a collection of paintings, one of which was the Leaning Tower of Pisa, that hung over his desk. Well, one day he noticed that the painting was hanging crooked, so he straightened it. The next day he noticed it was crooked again, so he straightened it again. And this happened like 4 or 5 days. Finally, in frustration, he asked his housekeeper if she had any idea what was happening. She answered, "That was me. I have to hang it crooked to make it look straight." That made sense to her. It wasn't right for the tower to lean in one direction, so she felt she had to make the painting crooked so the tower would look straight. The Bible says that's the kind of default that we have in our lives and the way of thinking for most of us. Proverbs 3 says, "Do not lean on your own understanding." Why would I want to lean on my own understanding? Because I trust my instincts. This is added. Okay. This is not some new fangled copy of the Bible. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 14:2 warns, there is a way which seems right unto a man. It makes sense to me, but its end is the way of death. In fact, Proverbs 8:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Wow. A fool. Why would trusting my own instincts make me a fool? Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Something is wrong inside of us. Something that causes us to make poor choices. And what is wrong is in that our hearts are warped with sin. And our thinking has been warped by the world of sin that we're immersed in. And so the Bible says that we can't fully trust ourselves or our own instincts. It's like something has been shut off inside of us. And because of that, we end up depending on the wrong information. A pastor had a problem with his phone. He walked into church one day and he noticed the clock on the wall was 4 minutes off compared to the clock on his cell phone. So he thought, well, I have to ask the janitor about this. And then he noticed that the other clock was 4 minutes off of what his phone said. So as the days went by, he noticed other people's phones were off and they were wrong too. So now if everybody else's phone is off by 4 minutes, who's got the problem? The pastor's phone. So in desperation, he went to the Sprint store. And she goes, how can I help you? And he goes, my phone is off by 4 minutes. And she goes, that's impossible. He goes, no, it is. I want you to look at it. Well, what time does your clock say? 12 o'clock. Well, mine says 12:04. Well, that's not right. She goes, I know. That's why I'm here. So they took the phone and went into the phone settings. And it seems that there's a switch in there. When it's on, it connects your phone to the network and continuously updates you from the time from there on. And if the switch is off, the phone doesn't get feedback from the network and proceeds to go on its merry way until you turn it back on. So somehow something has shut that switch off inside of his phone, and until that switch is turned back on, his clock would always be off. Does that make sense? The Bible says that's what's wrong with us. There's a switch inside of us that's been shut off by our sin. And our heart is deceitful because our sin has cut us off from the source of truth. We've been shut off from the main network. We've been cut off from God. And the only way to turn that switch back on is to renew our minds. We've got to change how we think. See, and if you haven't noticed this by now, God's thinking is way different than ours. Right? Have you ever tried to think like God? It just boggles your mind, doesn't it? Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Let that sink in. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. Declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we need to tie in to God's ways and thoughts. And until we do that, we'll always depend on our own instincts rather than God's, and we'll always end up messing up. But where can I go to get God's ways of thinking? Right there. You can't get it by coming to church once a week, Bible study once a week, women's group, small group. Eating bacon and eggs will not give you God's wisdom. So what I do is I go out and I buy a Bible and I put it on my desk in my study and let osmosis take place. Something in here has got to permeate into me. Is that how it works? No. What do you have to do? You have to open it up and read it. Oh. And you have to read it more than once a week. A lot of times in churches all over this country, the pastor will say, open with me to such and such a passage. And you go home thinking, oh, I read the Bible today. I read a verse. And then you put it down until next Sunday when he says, open to such and such a verse. Oh, good. 2 weeks in a row I read God's word. Listen to this. There was a study done recently that discovered something they called the power of four. And what they found is that if you're at church and the preacher says, turn with me to such and such a passage, that's good, but it seems to have little or no effect how you think or behave. And then if on Monday you say, well, I think I'll read the rest of the chapter, that still has little or no effect on your behavior or thinking. And then if you open it up again on Tuesday, little discernment change. But if you open your Bible the fourth time that week, it begins to have a dramatic effect on how you deal with loneliness, handle moral struggles, increases how often you share your faith with others. The study stated the lives of Christians who do not engage in the Bible most days of the week are statistically the same as lives of non-believers. Wow. In other words, God's word won't change us unless we read it. Well, how about if I listen to it on the radio or a tape or something like that? That's a good start. But there's something about us reading God's word that translates something into our minds that we remember. That's why the Bible in 1 Peter 2 advises us to be like newborn babies who desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You ever notice that the parents of little kids, when they buy books that the babies can chew on, right? Because everything ends up in the baby's mouth. Everything ends up in a baby's mouth. And interestingly, as spiritual babes, God wants us to gnaw on his book. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, I'm not saying to go home and start chewing on your Bible. I wish that would work. I would have gone through a lot of Bibles. But we have to read it. But it says, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be blessed by God? We need to do what he says. We need to read his word. You know, God is promising Joshua that if he's faithful and focusing on what the written scriptures say, he will receive blessings and success. We're all searching. We're all desperately in need of success and blessings in our life. Don't we want things to change in our lives? Things that have been weighing us down, things that have happened, don't we want them to change? You know, sometimes you talk to folks and they say, well, I don't know about that, when you present something to them, and they say, well, let me chew on that for a while, right? It's kind of an old saying. We don't say that much anymore, except for people in Pennsylvania. Do they still say that? Oh, yeah. We said it 75 times when we were there. But what they're saying is that they're going to give it careful thought. And that's what God wants us to do with his word. He wants us to chew on it day by day until we completely digested it. So, if I just read the Bible, is that enough? Well, it's a good start, but it's really not where we need to begin. Psalm 111:10 says, wisdom begins with fear of God. Now, for a long time, I thought that the fear of God was, oh, he's going to strike me dead. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that. We need to have reverent fear for God because he is a God of justice. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of judgment. There's two sides to that coin of God. He is loving God, but he's also a righteous, holy God who will judge people for what they do. So wisdom begins with fear of God. You know, I've known people, and you probably have known people too. You would call them agnostics. And they claim to have read through the Bible once or twice or whatever. But you see very little change in their life. Something is not happening. They're still not very nice people. That's because I don't think that they've ever gained God's wisdom through reading his word. They didn't fear him. No God, no wisdom. Well, you'll talk to people going, I've got all kinds of wisdom. Yeah, but where's that wisdom coming from? This world, the political, economic, social system is where a lot of people are getting their information. So what does it mean, really, to fear God? Well, it means that God will always be right. Right? He'll always be right. If I read the Bible, that's the way it's going to be. Someone once said, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, the Bible says it, that settles it. I don't have to believe it or not. God says it, that's the way it's going to be. And until we can reconcile that in our lives and apply it to our lives, we will not have the beginning of wisdom. We will not fear God because we'll start questioning. You know, people have ridiculed that saying down through the years. I can be wrong, but God will never be wrong. If I fear God, then his agenda and his priorities will always be at the top of my list. My priorities will always come in second. In my business, in my relationships, in my marriage, in my family, if I'm putting myself first, God is always at least second. And that's wrong. So that's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So now I've talked to a lot of people and they said, that's all you have to do is just say that verse. You ever heard that? Oh, if I just say the sentence, right, I'll be saved. No, it's not a miracle or magical incantation, you know, that you say that. When I confess that Jesus is Lord, I'm saying he owns me. He not only owns my possessions, he owns me. If I have a renewal of my mind, it means I've turned my thinking over to God. I place his priorities over my priorities. What God says goes. I don't care if we understand it. I don't care if we like it. I don't care if we, whatever. I don't think that's right. You ever told God that I don't think that's right? Come on, we've all done that. I think you're wrong, God. Now, God is never wrong. We are almost always wrong. There's a story about a wealthy rancher who died and left his will, and it not only included what his sons would receive as an inheritance, but it also included several instructions on things he expected to be done with the ranch. First, he instructed that they buy some extra land that bordered their property. And the boys talked about it, and they thought, Dad's right. That's exactly what we need to do. And so they did. Next, he left instructions that they should dam up the creek for a pond so the cattle would have water nearby as they grazed. Again, the sons were impressed at their dad's foresight and promptly dammed up the creek. Lastly, he wrote that the boys should tear down the old barn and rebuild another barn in its place. The boys talked about it and said, I don't think we need to do that. The old barn's still useful. And they left the barn standing. So did the sons obey their dad's instructions? No, well, you could say they obeyed 2 out of 3. But in actuality, they didn't obey any of their father's wishes. They simply followed his instructions when and if they agreed with him. We do that a lot with God's instructions on what he tells us to do. we view God's commandments as optional. The 10 suggestions. Right? And there are people that always do that because they obey God only when they agree with Him. If the Bible says something that they're not comfortable with, they'll ignore it. They pick and choose through things here. This is not a smorgasbord. It's a, you take it. You take it or leave it. All of it is written for our command. They're not suggestions that we can ignore, because that's not a good idea. If we start ignoring God's commands, we set ourselves up for failure. And lastly, Romans 12:2 says we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So if I do this right, I'll be transformed and I'll be able to test myself to see if I've transformed my mind. Okay. Oh, gosh, this is a long ways down. I've spared no expense on this, whatever this is. Yardstick, thank you. This is actually, I've had this for a long time. This is from UM Woods. Remember UM Woods? About 60 years ago? Well, I've had it since then. So, is this yardstick going to be a measurement of how much I read my Bible? Is my head any bigger because of it? You know, have I grow in the Lord? Well, I haven't added any height to me. But there's got to be some kind of measurement, some kind of yardstick that we can measure our growth in the Lord. And it's not a yardstick, okay? Thank you. You served a purpose. It's been in my closet for all those years. I've known a lot of church people that have read the Bible faithfully and have worked hard at obeying it, all the rules. But they're not very nice people. There's something missing. So what could be missing? Galatians 5:16 tells us the answer. It says that we should walk in the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does that mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, Galatians spells it out for us. The fruit of the Spirit is, say these with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we want to know God, we need to follow His rules. We need to transform our minds. We need to transform our thinking. Do we show love to each other? Are we patient with them? Are we kind with them? Is our life so filled with joy that sometimes you just have to dance and laugh and sing? Do you wake up singing songs in the night? Isn't that great? And I'm not talking about In a Gata Da Vida or, you know, Lola or what, I don't know, whatever comes to your mind. But we need to, as Christians who walk in the Spirit, make people jealous of what we have. There's something about you guys that I see that I want. What is it? And let me just say that the fruit of the Spirit is something that I don't think we'll get completely right. We need to strive towards those. Work on one a week. There's, what is there, nine? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. For 9 weeks, pick one. Lord, give me love. Give me peace. We'll forget patience. Give me kindness. You know what I'm saying? And see what God does. We need to walk in the Spirit. Why? So we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of eyes, the lust of life, and the pride of life. And I kind of got those mixed up, but And because the more and more that we do this each and every day, it's going to become easier for us to do this. We need to get a routine to read this. I don't care if you read it right before you go to bed. Actually, that's probably the best time to read it because your mind will be focused on what you read. If you don't have a Bible through the Bible reading plan, get one. You can go online. There's all kinds of reading plans that you can get. And just start reading through the Bible. Just read it and let it soak in. Well, I don't understand all of it. God knows that. He'll teach you something through it. We're going to observe communion. Excuse me. And so I asked the men. Aaron, you set up people? Huh? You didn't? Well, you need to. Okay, volunteers. Aaron, you're a volunteer. Well, I know you filled the juice. I got you juice and crackers. Way to go. But this is a time to where we can intimately connect with the Lord. That we, let me just read this. Lord Jesus, I bow before you in humility and ask you to examine my heart today. Show me anything that is not pleasing to you. Reveal my secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that may be hindering my relationship with you. I know that I am your beloved child, having received you into my heart and life and having accepted your death as penalty for my sinfulness. The price you paid covered me for all time, and my desire is to live for you. And I pray that that prayer would be in our minds as we take these elements, as they get passed out to you. And to all who will receive you. I can't begin to fathom the agonizing suffering of your crucifixion, yet you took that pain for me. You died for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your extravagant love and unmerited favor. Thank you for your death that gave me life, abundant life now and eternal life forever. As you instructed your disciples, I too received this bread in remembrance of you. And in the same way as I take this cup representing your blood poured out from a splintered cross, I realize that you were the supreme sacrifice for all my sin, past, present, and future. Because of your blood shed for me and your body broken for me, I can be free from the power and penalty of sin. Thank you for your victory over death. You took the death that I deserved. You took my punishment. Your pain was indeed my gain. And today I remember and celebrate the precious gift of life you gave me through the blood that you spilled. Do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you. I don't think words will ever express how grateful we are to you for what you've done for us. And we do ask, Lord, that you would renew our minds, that you would help us to think right, to think differently, to think like you. Give us your mind. Your word says that we have the mind of Christ that is in us. Help us to utilize that. Help us to see our lives as nothing but filthy rags and that we are in need of a Savior. Father, we want you. We need you in our lives. Whether it be at work or school or whatever, Lord, we need you to be with us. And Lord, we thank you that you care enough about us to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. And we ask that you would just work through us, Lord. Help us to see you high and lifted up. Help us just to praise you all the days of our life. And we thank you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.